Well, I have to say, in our church, we've been praying for it very, very regularly and for years. A number of us individually and a number of us corporately have been praying for that to happen, haven't we? But it is a surprise. I don't know whether you were surprised. I was thrilled to hear, and I picked it up on in the news on Friday, that the Prime Minister, as I just prayed a moment ago, I watched the interview, and I don't know how you would summarize it, but he at least acknowledged being conscious of being judged by God for the decisions that he made. That is quite a claim, isn't it? Quite a claim, I think. And the politics aside for a moment, and the specific decision that he was referring to aside for a moment, which I realize has all sorts of different points of view in it. I wonder how you feel about the whole idea that someone might stop and think to themselves, I will one day answer to God for what I do today. Now, many of us in the room this morning are Christians, so that thought won't come as a surprise to us. But actually, you know, in our thoroughly self-interested and self-sufficient world, that anyone should actually stop and consider what God thinks at all, I think is a bit of a surprise. That people should believe that what they do should somehow day to day be done in the knowledge that what God thinks is relevant, I think is wonderful but surprising. And as we open our Bibles this morning at the end of chapter 5 of Exodus, we find ourselves faced, you see, with three different responses to God. And the middle one of these three that we looked at last week is, I think, by far the most popular. We saw at the beginning of chapter 5 last week that we had God's man, Moses, who did care about what God thought, but apparently, if you look at last week, and if you could pick it up on the website if you want to hear the message from last week, but you just need to compare what he said in chapter 5 with what he was told to say in chapter 3, and you find that he cared about what God thought, but he hadn't listened carefully to what God had said. And so as he went before Pharaoh, he managed to get it wrong. He cared, but he didn't listen to God's word. But then we were confronted with Pharaoh, who was a pagan man, who wouldn't listen to God's word. Not only did he not care what God thought, he wasn't even sure that there was a God, and he wouldn't listen. He refused to take any notice of what God had said. I think that's by far in our country these days the most popular point of view. And then finally, in the passage prior to the one we're looking at this morning, we found God's people, the Israelites, who, enthusiastic as they started in chapter 4, actually they had forgotten what God had said. And so when things started to go wrong, they just dropped it. And that's where we find them as we come into the latter part of chapter 5 this morning. You see, it had apparently all gone wrong. And rather than trusting God, everyone had simply blamed Moses, who was left ultimately with no choice at all, as we enter verse 22 of chapter 5, but to return to the Lord. That's the only thing that he could do, was to return to the Lord. Everything had gone wrong. He'd started off with such promise. God had said, go tell Pharaoh that my people are going to come out of Egypt, and so on. And Pharaoh had just said, there isn't a God, I'm not going to listen. And actually, who do these slaves think they are anyway? Let's make life worse. And Moses, in despair, as the people in verse 21 had said to him, may God judge you, Moses, had done nothing, had got nothing left to do but to return to the Lord. Let's just reread verse 22 and 23, chapter 5, and see exactly what's going on here. Moses returned to the Lord, it says, and he said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Moses demonstrates just exactly the sort of problem that you and I face all the time, doesn't he? You might remember again last week that he hadn't listened carefully to what God said, and with the direct result that though he knew Pharaoh would say no, the people are not going to be leaving the land. In fact, Pharaoh had reacted not just with a no, but with anger, and had been thoroughly aggravated as well. Too often we assume, don't we, that God has said something that he hasn't. And we act on that assumption to our own great detriment and our own great disappointment as well, with consequences that we didn't anticipate. We looked at this last week, but let me just cover the ground again so we get it in context. So people say things like, if you become a Christian, you will be immune from worries. If you become a Christian, you will always be healthy. If you become a Christian, then you will be wealthy, or you will have business success, or whatever it is. And then we try that, and very quickly we discover that it's not at all true. In fact, the Bible doesn't say that at all. And so we feel that God has let us down, when actually all that's let us down is our false expectations and our misunderstanding of what he said. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you will not have worries, but it does say you don't need to worry. You can trust. Indeed, it tells us to trust. It never says that we will be wealthy, but it does say he will provide. It doesn't say that we will always be healthy, but it does say that he will sustain us. And ultimately, that if we trust him and love him, then we will have a home forever with him in heaven. It does say that he will be a father who is always there, and that he has a plan. And it does say that he will love and guide you through a broken world. But not you will become immune from the brokenness of the world. Now what he says, he means. We've got to grasp that. And Moses is left with no alternative, as all of this falls apart around him, but to return to the Lord. And did you notice what Moses alleged? Lord, you brought trouble on this people. Is this why you sent me? In other words, it's all your fault, God. None of this would have happened if you hadn't persuaded me wrongly to come back to Egypt. It's all your fault, God. It's only got worse and not better. And listen, Lord, it's just exactly what I said would happen. All my fears and all my concerns and all my stuttering and all my saying, come on, you cut. It's exactly what I said was going to happen. My reluctance was right. And it's all very well the people of Israel liking what I told them, and liking the staff that turned into a snake, and my hand being clean and then leprous and then clean again. It's all very well that happening. But actually, when it comes to the crunch, God, you know what? You led me up the garden path. And he continues in verse 23 with the most outrageous allegation of all. Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. What an indictment to level at God. You promised, and you didn't keep your promises. Whether you're a parent or all of us have been children, we all know that great answer that parents give to children when they're not sure about something, don't we? If you're a parent this morning, then you'll know exactly what I mean by this. The child says to you, can I, or will we, or could we? And where you're not completely certain about it, you give that great answer that all parents rehearse, which is, we'll see. Don't you know that feeling? And if you are a child, or at least all of us have been children, then you'll know exactly that we'll see comment. It means anything between something like, no, not really, but I'm not prepared to have an argument with you about it now. Right the way up to, I'll do it if I possibly can, but I think it may well be very unlikely. Something like that. Wise parents don't say, I will, to something unless they're sure, because otherwise they find that they break promises. Here is Moses before God. Not just before God, G-O-D, but before God, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is Lord. It's the proper name of God, he told Moses earlier on in Exodus. This is the name that means the I am, the God of gods. And Moses is accusing him of that worst of crimes, a broken promise. But what he hasn't got, you see, as we have been following, as we've been through a few months ago, Genesis, and you can read this in the book of Genesis yourself on another occasion. What he hasn't learned very well is that most important of rules. That you have to see, which is why God makes it so utterly clear in the book of Genesis. that what God says, he does. God always does what he says. God never needs to say, we'll see. He'll sometimes say, wait. But when he says, I will, it means, I will. You can guarantee it. You live with that certainty because it is a certainty. I have to say, it's a demonstration of God's patience and mercy that he allows Moses to make the accusation at all. But I suppose you could at least say that when everything had gone wrong, at least Moses has done this. At least Moses has returned to God. And in so doing, he has learned an important lesson about himself, as he's learned an important lesson about God. I wonder if you have ever learned that lesson. It's a lesson that all of us need to learn. The latest example of the lesson I'm about to tell you is in our house, is with my youngest son, Joel, who a few days ago, he wanted something or other, and I sent him to go and get it. And after a couple of minutes, I heard some struggling, and he came back, and I said, well, where is it then, son? And he looked me straight in the face, and he said to me, I'm too little. I need you to do it because you are big. I can't. That's the lesson, isn't it? It's a lesson that no one is ever ready to learn until they reach that point where they can't turn anywhere else. All of us need to learn that we cannot sometimes. I'm at an end of myself. I don't have anywhere else to turn. I can't, Lord, as we return to him. But you are God. Moses had to learn, as he returned to the Lord, that the Lord is God. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. And because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country, no less. Moses, you've seen that things can't get any worse, and there's nothing left for you to do? Good. Now you will see what I can do. Moses had to come to that point. And why does God do that? Because of what he is like. Verse 2. God also said to Moses, we're told, I am the Lord. Again, bear in mind there that it's capital L, capital R, capital D. It's the Hebrew word Yahweh, from which we get the word Jehovah. It means the I am. So actually, it doesn't say, I am the Lord. It just says, I am Yahweh. I am the I am. I appeared, verse 3, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Yahweh, by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. And I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Moses, you've got to a stage where you haven't the foggiest idea what else to do. Good. I now will do, and you will see that I will do, because of what I am. Look back, Moses, he says. Look back to your great forefathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Jacob has been dead now for 400 years or so. We find. But Moses knew exactly who he was. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation, the one to whom God had given all the promises in the first place to bless the people, but actually to bless the whole world through his family. And Isaac had been his miraculously born son. And Jacob, alias Israel, had been the one who'd given birth to 12 children, and so the whole nation of Israel had come about. Here is God's people coming from these three patriarchs, as they're called. Look back, Moses, says God. Look back to your great forefathers, who I revealed myself to. And I revealed myself to them as God Almighty. You may have come across in various songs that Christians sometimes sing, that word El Shaddai. That's actually what he says. I revealed myself to them as El Shaddai. Nobody's quite sure, really, what the word Shaddai means, but Almighty seems to be as close to it as we can get. I revealed myself to them as El Shaddai, as God Almighty. If you like, I revealed myself to them as the one who can do when they can't do. That's how you read Genesis, isn't it? So Abraham and Sarah are too old to have children. But God says, you can't, I can. Jacob sends his sons to bring food from Egypt in the midst of a famine, helpless at the mercy of the Egyptians. But God can. El Shaddai. He's God Almighty. Jacob is about to enter Egypt, and he knows he's likely to die there, and he's terrified of not being brought back to the promised land. And he commits himself to God Almighty, the one who can. Everything we know about God is entirely dependent on what he reveals to us about himself. The great model I like, that some of you will have heard before, is the idea that as you walk along the street, if an ant tried to get your attention, you would not take any notice of the ant, would you? He could wave his pincers and whatever it was, but frankly, you wouldn't take a blind bit of notice. For there to be any kind of interaction, most of the time, you would have to initiate the conversation with the ant, because you're far too big for him to even conceive of. So with God, but on an infinitely larger scale, to have any concept of who God is, he has to initiate the revelation. And he's done that. He said, I did that to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and I revealed myself to them as God Almighty. But to you, this is the God who has shown himself to be when man says, I can't, God Almighty says, I can. Look back, Moses, and see that. But I did not reveal myself, verse 3, as the Lord, as the I am to them. I did not show them my proper name, as I have now to you. You know the God who helped and worked through them. I'm the same, but I've got more to reveal to you, Moses, he is saying. I gave them the covenant, that is the treaty, the promise to give them the land of Canaan and to bless the whole world through them. I did that. I meant that. That's what I promised. And now he says, I've seen the suffering of my people, and I remembered my promise. Of course, it's not that he's forgotten, simply now is the time to act on what he said. He's revealing to Moses what he is like on the basis of what he's been like in the past, but on the basis of what he has to say about himself now. It's a crucial point to understand. Moses, you need to learn that I am not just the God who can, but I am the Lord. In other words, I am the God who does. The I am now. Who does and who can do without reference to anyone or to anything else. When you and I want to do something, we have to think whether we're able to. We have to think what help we can get. We have to refer ourselves constantly to things around us so that we can achieve our ends and so on. God doesn't have to do that. He's the one being that there is who isn't from somewhere or descended from someone or able. He's the I am. I said I would rescue my people, and I will now. It's a vital lesson for us to grasp. The popular image of God, I wonder what your mind's eye picture of God is. I hope you don't have too accurate a one. By which I mean too defined a one, not accurate. Too defined a one. Because that would be quite difficult, wouldn't it? But I think the popular image of God in our culture is a kind of distant, bearded Father Christmas character who most of the time doesn't get at all involved and isn't really terribly interested in most of what we do most of the time, but who may one day have something to say or to do about the world. But if that's our picture of God, then it's completely wrong. The Lord Jesus had much to say on this issue. He stood before the Jewish authorities in John chapter 8. Maybe you'd just like to turn to it with me in the New Testament. If you're using one of the church Bibles, then you'll find this on page 756. This is God the Son speaking. And as he stood before the Jewish authorities in John chapter 8, and he's debating, or they're debating at least, who he was, he could say in verse 51 of John chapter 8, "I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And later in that same discussion, verse 58, Jesus himself says, "Before Abraham was, I am." What's the point? The point of God saying to Moses, "Look, Moses, now is the time I'm going to do it, because now I'm revealing myself as the I am," is exactly the same point that Jesus was making about the everlasting life that he gives to those who trust him and who do what he says, as we'll look at in a few moments' time. The point is that this is the rescuer. Not just the one who can when we can't. He's the one who does. The one who does. That is his nature. So people go on and quote John's letters. John wrote that gospel that we just looked at, but he also wrote a number of letters. And in John's letters, one of the favorite phrases that people like to quote, even people that aren't Christians, is this idea that God is love. Sure, that's true. That is his nature. And as love, as the rescuer, as the one who does, he does not only the Israelites from slavery in Egypt in Exodus chapters 6 and forwards, but of you and me and millions of other people. We read that John goes on to say, just again, turn with me to John's letters this time, could you? Right towards the end of your Bible, John chapter 1 John chapter 4, page 866. This is his nature. Verse 8, on the previous page. God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. This is how God showed what he was like. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, says John, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Moses had to learn, and you and I have to learn, that the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is God. And that L-O-R-D enunciates something vital about God. That he is the covenant-keeping, the one who always does what he says, and is the rescuer of his people. That's God's nature. What God is revealing to Moses, as Moses has reached this crisis point, is that I am God, and this is what God is like. I rescue you. The rescuer of his people. Which means you and me, if we will turn in faith and repentance to him today. Therefore, verse 6, Exodus chapter 6. Therefore, because this is what I am like, says God, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give you as a possession. I am the Lord. Do you notice he starts the statement with, I am the Lord? He says in the middle, I am the Lord. He finishes the statement with, I am the Lord. What is he doing? He's tying everything he has to say about him being the rescuer. Everything he has to say, revealing about himself, that Moses and that the people of Israel and that you and I might understand this is what it is to be the Lord. Moses, go and tell the people of Israel that I am going to do this. I'm going to flee them from slavery. I'm going to redeem you. That is, I'm going to claim you as mine. I'm going to buy you back. I'm going to rescue you with mighty acts of judgment. And we're going to see those in the next few weeks in Exodus. I'm going to take you as my people. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to bring you to the promised land. And when I've done all of that, then you will know that I am. For, he says as he finishes, I am. I think you'll agree with me that he hasn't left any room for doubt, has he? About what he's like. Moses has at least done the right thing in returning to the Lord, and he's discovered that the Lord is God now. You and I have got to discover for ourselves that truth. We need to come to God, who is God now. And as he has revealed himself, as the pages of the Bible continue, he's revealed himself most clearly today to us, not just in the pages of a book, but in the person of his Son. We must come to the Son of God, God the Son, and acknowledge, God, I am at an end of myself when it comes to living for you, to knowing the world, to understanding the future, and to being good enough for heaven. I cannot be. I'm a sinner. I know you should reject me in your wrath and judgment, but I need you to save me. If you're not a Christian this morning, then listen and turn to God who is Savior. In this regard, we must live our lives understanding that we will be answerable to him and that he says something now. Hebrews chapter 1, let me read it to you, says, in the past, like in Exodus chapter 5 and following, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. For the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He is God today. That's the point. He is God today. We must grasp that. And as Moses and the Israelites discovered, not just that they should that Moses had to return to the Lord and discover that he is God, but actually to discover that he is God whether we listen or not. Verse 9 of Exodus chapter 6. Moses reported this to the Israelites, all that God had said, I am, and so on. But they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? We're going to leave Moses' question hanging until next week, actually. You can read on. Suffice to say that he still has a great deal to learn about the Lord. But I wonder if you notice something important. It's on the screen behind me, I think. But it's crucial we grasp it. God says, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I'll bring you from under the yoke of slavery, and so on and so forth. Moses goes and does that, and the Israelites won't listen. So what does the Lord do to the Israelites who won't listen, to whom he's just given a promise? He said, here are my people, I'm going to take them, I'm going to rescue them, because that is what I, the Lord, am like. And the people say, I don't want to know. And God's response? He tells Moses to do it anyway. Go speak to Pharaoh. He doesn't stop and deal with the people at this point. He says, go speak to Pharaoh. That is to say, the Lord does what he says he's going to do anyway. He's keeping up his promises, you see. He's working of his rescue. He's redeeming of his people. It all depends on what he said it depended on. on him being the Lord. It doesn't matter what they think. He's going to do what he says he will do. That is a massive point to understand. Massive about God. Whether or not the Lord rescues does not depend on us. It depends on him. That is crucial in our understanding of God, which is why God has three times said, I am the Lord, I'm going to do this. Because I'm the Lord, I'm going to do this. I am the Lord. People sometimes say about different situations, church situations and missions and so on, of course, the Lord can't possibly bless them while they're doing that. Actually, that is a complete misunderstanding of the nature of God. A complete misunderstanding. The Lord can bless and will often bless when he decides. Otherwise, we're confronted by that most dreadful thoughts that whether or not God acts is largely dependent on what we do with what he says. Sure, there is greater blessing in our obedience and submission and humility. But where he says he will rescue, and that's the point at debate here, it's all about him, not about us. Sometimes we may become frustrated that things aren't necessarily going how we think they should go. That it's not all working out as we want it to. That X isn't happening, or Y isn't happening, and why isn't God doing this? Actually, it's rather like the toddler who is tantruming because they lost the parcel at someone else's birthday, isn't it? The message is, it's not your party. So with God, we're not in charge. He is. What he does is what he says he will do, not what we think he's going to do, he's not following our agenda. The people of Israel here, they didn't listen because it was too hard, apparently. But that didn't change what God was going to do. Jesus' statement from John chapter 8, we read it earlier on, is an absolute statement. I tell you the truth, he says. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And what is his word? Well, probably the most famous verse in the Bible. Could sum it up quite well. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him, whoever believes in me, says Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. If you are a Christian this morning, then know this truth. God has a plan, and he will do what he says he's going to do, whatever you think. Now, I think that's mostly terrific news. Some of what he says, that is a rebuke, isn't it? So, I could have chosen numerous examples. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Whether or not you listen to that, that is what will happen. But for some of what he says, that is thrilling. So Hebrews 13, God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Moses, in Exodus chapter 5 and 6, is presented with the most terrible problem. He's too small to deal with the situation. But he has a God who is big enough to deal with the situation. And no matter what the people do, he will do it anyway. I love this picture, don't you? When I'm walking through a crowded... I know I've used this before, but you'll forgive me for a moment for using it again. I'm walking through a crowded London tube station, holding on to the hand of a toddler,
and the people are pressing on all sides, pushing him and me here, there and everywhere. And if it was down to his holding on to me, then he'd be lost very quickly. But even when he lets go, so the security is found in how strongly I'm holding on to him. Here is God. He will do what he will do with his people. He will rescue them, no matter what the response is. And what Moses had to learn the response should be, and what you and I must know our response should be, is to return to the Lord, to know that he is God and that rescue is his nature for his people, and knowing that he will do it whether we listen or not. So let's listen and let's obey and let's do what he says and honor him as we should.